Reading is from Acts chapter 16, reading from verse 6 down to verse 15. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they came to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel there. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. We were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Amen.
So, about the size of a closed fist, the human heart is located in the center of the upper chest, or round about there, a little bit over to the left, perhaps. Your heart is a muscle comprised of chambers and valves. It works 24/7, continuously, throughout your life, and is probably the most important organ in your body. I mean, they're all important, aren't they? We wouldn't want to be without any of them. But our hearts are the organ that makes everything else work. Your heart, as I said, continually pumps blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels. It beats around 115,000 times a day, or 2.5 billion times throughout your life. It is a marvelous precision organ which shows, as the Bible says, that we, you and I, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your heart can be affected by hormones, can be affected by your emotions, by drugs or disease, and by activity. Significantly, I think, it is the first organ to form and is commonly symbolic of many things. And it is important, as important spiritually as it is physically and materially. It forms the very essence of every man and woman. And your heart is also central in the whole scheme of salvation. Our text today is a very well-known text. It's found in Acts 16, in verse 14, where we read that a certain woman named Lydia heard Paul. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So, as I say, our passage is very well known here this morning, as is Lydia, and how the Lord graciously dealt with this woman who was, as we many of us would appreciate, the first Christian convert on European soil. I'm not going to say she's the first European convert, because lots of people from Italy were in Israel. They were called Romans, and others beside. But she's the first convert on European soil. And after recording what were some rather uncomfortable internal struggles and no small problems in the first New Testament church and among the Lord's people, Luke returns to his major theme in the book of Acts here, that dynamic outward spread of the gospel, which is part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission given to all Christians, to all his people by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this outflow of the gospel was all of the apostles and the church's great concern, to preach the gospel in regions beyond and where Christ was not named. And that last command of our Savior, it comes not just as a command, but from the heart of the one who himself laid down his life for us. And it still echoes down the years. That command which says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." In Matthew 28 and verse 19. And this is not the command and the heart plea of the Savior, but this is God's will for his church. It is almost the very last thing that the Lord Jesus said to us. Go and make disciples of all nations, because it was for that purpose that he laid down his life. It is the universal mandate that lies at the heart of all our gospel message, of all our church activity, of all our very existence. And it was their chief concern. Paul and others, and we're just focusing on this little aspect of one group of Christians who were proclaiming the gospel. There were others doing the same, but this is recorded for us. It was their chief concern, and it should also be our concern as well. And especially as we look to renew the work and witness of our own church here in Ivybridge from this year, looking forwards and going forwards. And if it is not at the heart of all our thoughts and of all our activities together as a fellowship, seeking to be obedient to the Lord and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is not at the heart of all that we do as we enter into yet another year, then the church and we are defective at the heart. We have to have this command in mind. It's in the mind of Paul and the others as they go out to Macedonia and to Philippi here with this message this morning. They had been sent out and they went out to make Jesus known. And my heart, for one, is challenged this morning. It's challenged by the record of what happened when Paul and his people met a woman from Thyatira in Philippi, Lydia, of whom we just read there in verse 14. It's challenged to really believe in the message that we have to share. I prayed in our prayer. We have a wonderful message to share with the world. We have to believe in that message. My heart is challenged by that and challenged to believe in our Savior. He is a risen Savior, seated at the right hand of God in his power to draw men to himself, which is the reason why he was lifted up from the earth, in his power to save men and women, even the men and women of Ivybridge, where we are that sometimes seem so hard and impervious to this gospel. We have to believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save men and women. This little episode here is a reminder to us, an encouragement to us, an incitement to us, reminding us of these things again this morning. And to my mind, this whole encounter is really very wonderful, a grand and clear display of how our faith should be, how the church should be, how we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ should be. Psalm 66, verse 5 says, "Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards men." Not just in signs and wonders, which are obviously performed throughout this book of Acts, but also in that great outworking of grace in salvation, which is to all men. What interest the Lord God of heaven and earth takes in us men. Think about it. The Lord, who is God, opened her heart to receive the things that Paul was speaking. As they went out, as they went and crossed over into Macedonia from Asia Minor, the Lord Jesus was with them by his Spirit, and he opened the heart of this woman. What interest the Lord takes in us men. What ready obedience Paul and his team display there in verse 10. Having seen that vision, they immediately seek to cross over to Macedonia. They went across what is modern-day Turkey on foot in order to carry out the command of the Lord. This was the extra mile, as it were, crossing over from what was familiar to them to what was unfamiliar to them, into Macedonia with the gospel. Their trip across to Macedonia is a huge step of faith. We need to remember here that they were absolutely Jewish. And this represents a crossing over of the Rubicon, as it were. There's no going back from this point. They're bringing the gospel across to Europe and over to the Gentiles. What power, what grace is at work in the lives and the hearts of men and women here, sinful men and women. She, Lydia, and her house were saved, according to verse 15 there. And let's not imagine, or let's not suppose that Lydia here is somehow deserving or somehow singled out by the Lord because of a seeming empathy that she had for God. We read in verse 13 that she was among those who customarily, regularly met beside the river for prayer. But that wasn't the reason that God opened her heart to save her as a reward, because she was often found as a Gentile among the Jews seeking God, for by grace she has been saved through faith, and that not of herself. It is a gift of God, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And it's good for us this morning to see and to remind ourselves how God works, how he is willing to remove those hearts of stone that we have by nature and give us a heart of flesh that is open to him and to his word. It's good to remind ourselves of these things. How faith is given, how folk come to believe, lest we ourselves get discouraged when the work seems to be difficult. So God was at work in. As the gospel ripples out further and further from Jerusalem and touches European shores, it touches also Gentile hearts. And as we see these things, let our own hearts be encouraged and let our own hearts be engaged. Let us put our own hearts into going and making disciples as well and praying that this will happen. The Lord hasn't changed. His will for us as his people hasn't changed. His desire to see people brought to faith in Jesus Christ hasn't changed. How wonderful it was on Christmas Eve to see a full church out there. There were not enough seats for people to sit down. And there were very few of us from the church. There were a lot of people from this town. Pray that they heard something which will, in due course, speak to them. You know, this everybody begins a journey somewhere. And so how wonderful to see those things. How many Lydias were among them? And we need to be mindful of this. I don't know how long Lydia had been meeting with these others by the river, but I do know that the Lord God met with her and dealt with her. Is this possible again? Can the Lord renew and fill this place and renew us as we go forward into a new year with all the possibilities? I'm thinking of our meeting together yesterday. Is it possible? Can the Lord do these things? No. There was no synagogue here in Philippi. There weren't even enough men to make a synagogue. But by the time Paul left, there was a church. And people like Lydia and her household and others had been brought to God. What a wonderful heart full of grace God has towards us men. And I just want to share a few thoughts about different sets of hearts here this morning. And we need to think about the heart of God. And Lydia really signals to us that God's heart is willing to remove those stony hearts and to give us faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I've been a believer for something like 36 years, a pastor for something like 22 years. I would have to confess, as I've sometimes said to folk, that mostly all that I've known and experienced are churches in decline. A story that is repeated over and over again throughout the length and the breadth of our nation. A story of falling congregations. A story of aging congregations. I can't tell you how often I've been in churches and looked out to a sea of grey hairs. And that's just the state of things very often in our land. I know there are exceptions. Thank God there are exceptions, and we're glad for that. But this is the state that our nation is in. Despite sitting under good ministers, despite sitting under faithful gospel preaching, I've lived 59 years in a nation that seems to be heading headlong down the Broadway to destruction, and rather than slowing down, it's speeding up. And as I think about all of these things, you know, I sometimes wonder, will I see revival? Will I see things ever changing? Will I see people packed into the churches for the right reasons? Not because of the music, not because of the vibe, not because there are things to do for the children or any other reasons, not for nostalgia. They pack into the churches at Christmas and Easter because it reminds them, doesn't it, perhaps, of their younger days. But because they're seeking the Lord and seeking his salvation, and because people long and want to hear his word. It's very striking. Lydia met out by the riverbank. Imagine walking up into Long Timber Woods this morning to meet together and pray together. Would you be there? It's a bit chilly outside, isn't it? She was looking. She was searching. But at the same time, God was also looking. The Lord Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. A heart that is open towards men and women of every kind and stripe. Lydia, she was far from God. She was an outcast in Israel. As a Gentile, she had no real part in the covenant blessings of God's people, Israel, and no real hope. She would always, at best, be a proselyte, a God-fearer, a seeker after God. She would never become part of God's people and their blessings if left to her own devices as a Gentile there. But the Saviour's words and the Saviour's heart and Luke's words here in verse 14 are a real encouragement to us. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things that Paul and the others were speaking. And this is a real encouragement to us to believe that what seems unlikely, what seems impossible, what seems that it will never happen is possible with God. Because verse 14 reveals the heart of God. The heart of God is a big heart, a merciful heart, a heart that is towards us, a heart full of compassion, because the Lord is good to all. He opened her heart. Now, in classical biblical terms, Lydia had several strikes that were against her ever coming to salvation. First of all, she's a Gentile. In other words, she's far outside the Old Testament scope of salvation. She is most definitely not one of the Lord's people. And to the Jews who didn't go out evangelizing, they didn't do that. And so to the Jews, she was largely excluded from among them. That's the first strike. She's a Gentile. But secondly, she is a Greek. That might not mean much to you, but the Greeks were a people especially despised by the Jewish nation because they had a bad history. It was from Greece that wave after wave of conquering Gentiles came over and invaded their land. If any of you have heard of Antiochus Epiphanes and the things that he did, he came across from Greece. And so they were a people who persecuted and oppressed and trod down the Lord's people. So they were despised. That's a strike against her. And thirdly, she, and I have to say this, I'm sorry to say this, but she is a woman. And that meant, in her context, that she was at the bottom of the pile. Think of all the modern issues that there are today between male and female over the issue of equality on many, many fronts. Times that by 10, and you'll have some indication of what it meant to be a woman in Lydia's time. And above all of that, she is also guilty of sin, as are all people. The Bible is very consistent and clear in saying that all that sinners deserve is judgment and condemnation and nothing more. So, the reason for the Son of God becoming flesh, the reason for him dwelling among us, the reason for him dying at Calvary is revealed in verses like Romans 1:18, where we read that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. God's wrath, God's indignation is all that we deserved. In other words, the odds are very clearly stacked against Lydia and against you and me and our future prosperity and well-being beyond this life. And yet, the Lord opened her heart, because his heart is big with mercy towards us. And that is truly a wonderful thing and a wonderful thought. There is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared, that he may be known, that he may be loved. What a heart God has toward us. And so, as the Lord opened her heart, mercy and grace come pouring down from heaven on Lydia, because his heart is very much towards her. And this is something wonderful, isn't it? A holy God is under no obligation at all to save rebellious men and women. We all break his law. We all, at some time or another, ignore or dismiss his word and its truth. We all reject the Son of God by nature, the once and for all sacrifice for sin. And yet, time and time again, we see that the heart of God is a loving heart, a kind heart, a merciful heart, a heart full of grace toward us. John 3:16 is the go-to verse, isn't it? For God so loved the world. We know the verse so well. But also in the Gospels, we see and read, don't we, that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, had compassion on a wayward Israel, though they rejected him. You know, it's in Jesus, in his life, in his words, in his works, that we see the heart of God. You can't miss it when you look at the Son of God. And that Christmas message, which we've been sharing so recently, which announced Jesus, it's still within earshot, isn't it? That announced peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That reveals the heart of God towards us. And we even read in God's own word that he is the one who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, according to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. So he opens sinful hearts because his heart is toward us and for us. Seek him and you will find him. And I say that not only to those who are unbelieving, but to those who are believing as well. Seek him in whatever your need, and you will find him. His heart is open towards us. He opened the heart of Lydia. But another thought here concerns the heart of God's people. I said at the beginning of our service today that your heart is a central factor in the whole scheme of salvation. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that faith is something which is completely emotional and bypasses all reason. That is patently not true. But your heart is critical and crucial in the whole scheme of salvation. If you were to do a quick word check in the scriptures, you would find that the word heart is used something like 776 times in the Bible. That tells you how important it is. The more a word is used, usually, the more important, the more notice we need to take of it. And your heart is important. And when the Bible, when God's word speaks about the heart, and it speaks about the heart here concerning Lydia, it doesn't always, if at all, refer to that vital, muscly organ that resides in your chest. In the Bible, the heart is symbolic of the authentic you, the real you, who you are and what you are, the essence of who you are. It is the seat and the place of conscious, decisive spiritual activity. This means, this is why the first great command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is a conscious decision to do that. It means more than having just an inclination towards God. It means more than having just an interest in the things of God. You know, like some folk are just naturally interested in church and Christian things, and some things just, some people just naturally aren't. It's more than just those things. Your heart is crucial regarding any relationship that you might have with the Lord, which explains why a relationship with the Lord is compared to marriage. The Apostle Paul, later in the New Testament, speaks of believers as being espoused to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You know, there's a real love interest there, which involves the heart. It's more than sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning. Your heart encompasses your feelings. It encompasses your desires, your passions, your thoughts, your will, and therefore your actions. As a man's heart thinks and feels, so a man acts. And what we see here in this Macedonian encounter of Paul and the company, those that were with him, with this woman, Lydia, what we see here is that God wants us, his people, to be a people after his own heart, to have a heart like his. Our hearts must be like God's heart, like David. In the Old Testament, men and women who are faithful, men and women who are loving, men and women who are loyal, who are obedient, who are willing to go where God sends and to do what God wants. A man after my own heart who will do all my will, as it says in Acts 13 and verse 22. In other words, this is about your heart and my heart being aligned with God and his purposes. Paul and his companions, their hearts were aligned with God's heart. Their hearts were in the right place. So Paul and his pals here are a pattern for us in verse 11 following. Think about what this famous encounter represents for Paul. For Paul as a true-born Jew, as a Benjamite, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, for Paul speaking to a Gentile Greek woman in Philippi about Israel's Messiah and Savior demonstrates where his heart is. He breaks all taboos. He's stepping over all the red lines. He's a long, long way outside of his normal, natural Jewish borders. Paul is the man who says, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That's where his heart is. That's why he's in Philippi. That's why he's meeting with and talking to this woman Lydia, so that God might open her heart. Where are the hearts of God's people today in the cause of Christ and in the cause of the gospel? Where are our hearts today? Are our own hearts aligned with God, or safe in our familiar comfort zones? Or is it that we're willing to step out and to cross over to our own Macedonia and to go those places where God would send us? So this concerns our own hearts, but it also concerns the hearts in general of men and women. As we read of Lydia, that the Lord opened her heart. Now, I've sometimes heard people say that so-and-so is close to becoming a Christian. Or sometimes they say so-and-so would make a lovely Christian. Very often I've heard, so-and-so gave their heart to the Lord. And there's a whole raft of similar sayings that Christians say. Now, of course, I know exactly what they mean, but it's as if so-and-so just needs tipping over the scales of faith in order for them to be saved. And this is where we need to look at Lydia and what the Bible actually says. See, our passage here, when it speaks of Lydia's heart being opened, takes into fullest account the realities of the human heart. We're just sharing some things on Thursday evening with our little home group and noted the fact that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You don't know your own hearts, believe me. But this takes into account the fullness of the human heart. We read that the Lord opened her heart to heed what was spoken by the apostle and the others. In other words, it took a specific act of God, not a gradual shift by Lydia, but a specific act of God as God opened her heart. And the reason that our verse says that is because that is exactly what is needed and exactly what is required. No man or woman can open their heart to the Lord without the Lord having opened it first. God must do it. And that's why the Lord opened her heart. That's why we read this. Lydia was seeking after God. Of course she was. In verse 13, she was keen to do that. She was a proselyte. She was, we might say, in the right place. But the most that I can say about her is that her heart was pointing in the right direction. By the way, that's down to God as well. But getting over the line, as it were, that is exclusively the Lord's business. And that's true for every man jack of us here this morning. The Bible is very clear in revealing that men and women, whether religious or otherwise, have an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3 verse 12. That's us. That's all of us. An evil heart of unbelief. Now that might lead you to ask, well, who on earth can be saved? So the good news is that God can change hearts. God can give men and women new hearts. God can take those stony hearts that refuse to do what he wants us to do and put in hearts of flesh, as he calls it, so that we are aligned with his own heart. He opens our hearts to receive the things of God, whether his commands or his blessings or the truth of his word. That's the good news. Everyone who truly believes here in this room today, you have had your heart opened by the Lord. And if nothing else, thank you, God, for doing that. God can change hearts. And Luke records this encounter so that you and I might be encouraged this morning to know this to be true, but also to pray for this to happen. What a wonderful thing that the God of heaven and earth hears us when we call upon him. And one of the things that he wants us to do is pray that other hearts might be changed, so that the Lord might open the hearts of other Lydias, like the men and women who gathered in their huge numbers, as far as we are concerned, here with us on Christmas Eve. How are their hearts going to be opened? I can't do it. You can't do it. But I know someone who can, and so do you. And so this is to encourage us to know these things to be true, to pray for it to happen, and to engage in the work of making Jesus known so that other hearts might be opened here where we are. God's heart, our heart, other people's hearts. Let's be mindful of those things.